one that Christian likes to go to, that was a McDonald's, but in town. Somehow I can't get that out of my brain. You know, that's what we call cognitive dissonance in psychology, you know. But anyway, Cinco de Mayo is the 5th of May, and actually, interestingly enough, it commemorates the Mexican Army's 1862 victory over the French in the Battle of Pueblo. But actually, what's interesting is in Mexico, it's actually really not a big holiday. It's much more celebrated in the U.S., and particularly in areas where there are Mexican restaurants and a large Mexican population. And what happens is there are parades and there are mariachi bands and street festivals and so forth in Los Angeles, Chicago, you know, all these places where there's a large Mexican, not just Hispanic. By the way, let me give you a little pet peeve since, you know, my daughter-in-law is Brazilian. Just because someone has darker skin and black hair doesn't mean they are Mexican, all right? All right? And, you know, there are Mexicans who are from Mexico, all right? But then the broader name is Hispanics. And so Hispanics include people from Colombia and El Salvador and all the Central America countries and Argentina and all these, Spain it could be. And so it's kind of a little bit narrow if you kind of call them all Mexicans, all right? And then beyond that, there are the Latinos, which include people from non-Spanish-speaking countries like Brazil and Portugal and so forth. So you need to understand that this is the population that is growing the fastest in the U.S. And so one day, you're going to be in the minority, so you better get used to that, all right? And call them by the right name. Anyway, that is this Tuesday is Cinco de Mayo. And so what I wanted to do this morning was kind of pick up on that theme. Because you see, Cinco de Mayo, for those who celebrate it, it's a day like we celebrate days like this. And these are usually days where we kind of reflect on the past. And then we use the past, you know, we not only think about the past, but we also use that to kind of as a framework to help us look forward and make some changes in our lives. I know one thing that's big here in Virginia that you all do in Virginia. It wasn't so big in Pennsylvania, but they do it here a lot, and that's they celebrate homecoming, all right? And usually it's during the time when the you know people come back to their home. Well, that's kind of what Cinco de Mayo is for some Hispanics. We're going to have to kill that one because I'm going to be wandering. Are we good to go? All right. So we're going to commemorate this morning. And so to do that, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. All right? And what I want to do this morning is use the celebration of Cinco de Mayo and all that we've done already this morning and this text to kind of to help us look back and look within and then look ahead. Because that's what homecomings and Cinco de Mayo and Independence Days and Memorial Day that's coming up at the end of the month, that's what these kind of days are all about. We look back at past events, and then we use that to kind of help us see where we are and where we are going. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, I have a keen sense of the obvious, all right? What you may not know is that the Hebrews 11 and 12 were not originally in Hebrews. It was all the book of Hebrews. It was all one letter written by, some believe it was Paul, some believe it was one of Paul's associates, to a group of Hebrew Christians that were really struggling. And it was a letter, and it was an epistle to the Hebrews. And by the way, I don't know if you know what an epistle was. An epistle was not a baby apostle, okay? An epistle was a letter that they wrote. And so, obviously, just like when we write letters, we don't have chapters and verses. These were just letters, but then later on, the chapters and the verses were added for helping us identify the passages and also for our ease of memorization. But Hebrews 11, you may know, because that chapter is what we call the Great Hall of Faith. And that's where the author of Hebrews gives us all kinds of examples of people who were faithful to God, and he uses them for us to encourage us to look forward and to kind of emulate some of the things that they did in their lives. And then we come to chapter 12, verse 1, and this is what he says, therefore. And if you don't remember much else about me, remember this: when you see the word therefore, we got to figure out what it's there for. And it's therefore because it's summarizing, based on all that we just saw in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, he goes on to say, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So there are four steps that I want to look at this morning from this passage, and I'll give them to you now so you know where we're going. Number one, we're going to look back, and that's an act of reflection. That's what the word therefore challenges us to do. And then, as we move into verse 1 of chapter 12, we see these series of imperatives that say, let us, and so we go from reflection to action. Based on what we see in the past, we are challenged to take some action. But action can be misdirected sometimes. We can have action and a lot of activity, but we can be going the wrong way. So the third thing we'll look at is, after we do reflection and action, then we need to figure out the direction we're supposed to be heading to, and that's in verse 2. We're to be focused on Jesus. And finally, once we've reflected, and once we've acted, and once we know what direction we're heading in, we see some really powerful motivation here this morning in these last parts of this text. Let's begin with the idea of reflection. Now, the past, and I've said this before, can be an anchor that weighs us down, or it can be a rudder to guide us. And sometimes we kind of get stuck in the past, and that's not a good thing. You know, your church has a good history. In fact, I pulled off of your website. You have a little bit of a history there. I don't know if you know much about your church, but the Rileyville Baptist Church was organized in 1885 when 10 ladies, there you go, men, shame on you, transferred from the Main Street Baptist Church in Luray. That's how they say it in Stanley, right? Do I remember that, Aaron? Luray, that's right. I still diss on Seth Stanley every time I can, just so you know. And they get mad at me here. But anyway, from the Main Street Baptist Church in Luray to start a new church in the village of Rileyville. In 1904, that was about the time Dick was born, the church became part of a three-church field with churches in the nearby communities of Bentonville and Brownville, Browntown. I have no idea what I'm reading here. I'm just reading it. And then RBC withdrew from this arrangement in 1958. Now we're in the Fred years, all right, and became an autonomous congregation. In 1973, Rileyville Baptist purchased the present site on Highway 340 North between Bentonville and Luray, completing the first new building on the site in 1980. Fellowship Hall was added in the existing educational facility in 1983 with the expansion of Fellowship Hall of Education in 1992. Continued growth of the congregation necessitated further expansion with the addition of, apparently, this sanctuary in 1999. Now, all that's great, and it's good to look back. But listen, we can't get stuck in, 1875 and 1999. We are in 2015. And so the past, while it's good for us to go back there, and we're going to do that in just a second, it's also good to remember that the past is the past, and we need to be looking ahead and moving forward. And sometimes we kind of get, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, we get weighed down by the past of all the junk that happened to us and all the things that beset us and weigh us down and, as CJ mentioned, make us afraid. But we got to get out of that, folks. We are in the time when we need to be looking ahead and moving forward, and we'll do that in just a minute. But as he reflects here, and he calls us to reflect, he tells us to go back and review what we see in chapter 11 in this great hall of faith, if you will. And by the way, that's a biblical principle. Psalms 105 and 106, the Jews were constantly rehearsing their history. Why were they doing that? In Psalm 105 and 106, it goes all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then all the way forward into the days of Moses and beyond. Then we move into Psalm 136, where repeatedly it says, His mercy endureth forever. Why do we go back and look sometimes in the past? Because it's good for us to remember God's faithfulness. And while I don't want us to live back in 1999, or when did this church start? I already forgot, 1885, the year Dick was born, all right? I love just giving him a rough time. While we don't want to live back there, it's good for us to remember that for 130 years, God has been with Rileyville Baptist Church. Amen? And God is still apparently interested in what's going on here because he's showing up every week. And people are being saved, and the Spirit is moving, and we're seeing people baptized. And just like your sister church down the road in Mount Carmel, where God's doing great things down there, guess what? God's not limited to South Luray. He also can do work up here. Amen? And that's where we want to just praise God and say, thank you, God, for your faithfulness. And that's why the Bible constantly calls us to remember and look back, not so much that we get all bogged down by the past, but it can encourage us, the faithfulness of God. And it's a good thing for you to do that every once in a while, to go back and look at your life and look how God has blessed you and taken care of you and answered prayer and done all kinds of great things in your life in spite of your failures. God is faithful even when we are not faithful. And God works in spite of us. He works with us, and I love this phrase, warts and all. We all have warts. We all have imperfections. Some of us fewer than others. But anyway, you know, we all have imperfections. But you know what? God uses us and blesses us and works with us in spite of our shortcomings. And so what the author of Hebrews is challenging us to do here is look back. And when he goes back, and just a couple of things I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, for example, it says, "But for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony." All right? That seems to be a running phrase, verses 4 and 5. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice and obtained a witness that he was righteous. And then verse 5, same thing. By faith, Enoch was taken away. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Then over in verse 39 of the chapter, it says, and all of these having obtained a good testimony. Listen, I want to tell you something. This is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 12. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I think sometimes I've heard people preach on this text, and it's almost like the people in heaven are in like a stadium, and they're watching what goes on. Listen, people in heaven don't give a rip about what we're doing down here. If you think people in heaven are sitting around watching what we're doing, you have a wrong view of heaven. You think we're in church today? They're having a lot better time up there worshiping Jesus. I don't know what we're going to do in heaven. I have no idea. But I know this, and this is how I think about heaven. Take the very best day you've ever had in your life, which for me would include a Harley, all right, and my family, all right, and food that I didn't gain any weight on, but that very best day that you had, and multiply it by like 10 to the 1 millionth power, mathematics terms there, I know I'm above you a little bit there, all right, multiply it, and that will maybe begin to scratch the surface of what it's going to be like in heaven. We can't even begin to comprehend what it's going to be like to be with Jesus forever. I'm going to tell you this, if you think it's going to be boring sitting around playing harps, no. Read the Gospels, Jesus was anything but boring. So whatever it is, it's going to be awesome. And so what we need to remember here is that people in heaven, they're not standing around watching us. That's not what he means. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They're not watching us. What he means is because the cloud of witnesses are all the people he just talked about in chapter 11. All of these people testify to one thing, that because of faith, they had a good testimony. And I want to tell you something. I mean, I know I'm not old, but I've said this before. I know one thing. I got more years behind me than ahead of me. And I don't want to finish as some of my friends have, finish poorly. I want to finish strong. I want to finish well. And when I die, however it is and whenever it is, I want it to be said that Malacy had a good testimony. Amen? And that should be what we all want. And we look back at these people because we realize that in spite of, you know, persecution and in spite of sickness and in spite of all the things they went through, they obtained a good testimony. And as we look back on 130 years for Rileyville Baptist Church, we see that there has been a good testimony. And we don't want to drop the ball. Amen? We don't want to drop the ball. There's been a good legacy of people that have pastored this church and ministered in this church and people that have been saved in this church and people that have gone out and left and gone to other parts of the world from this church. And we want to continue that tradition and, in fact, build on it and go to the next level. And so it's good for us to pause every once in a while. That's what Memorial Day and Cinco de Mayo and Independence Day and all these special days are all about, for us to take a moment and look back, not to get all bogged down in the stuff that happened in the past, but look at those things where people have stuck it out through thick and through thin, and there have been people that have sacrificed tremendously for this church. You think this building got built on its own? No, Dave, you could probably tell better than I certainly wouldn't know. But there are people that put their blood, sweat, and tears and money into this place. And I don't know about you, but as long as I'm here, I want for me and I want for this church to have a good testimony. I want everybody in Page County to know that the folks at Rileyville Baptist Church love Jesus and they love people and they love one another. And so looking back through Scripture, we see God's faithfulness. Looking back in your life, we see God's faithfulness. Looking back at the history of this church, we see God's faithfulness. People that have been a blessing to us. I like to do that. I like to think about the people that blessed me. You know, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is 2 Timothy 2:2, and it applies to me as a Christian. It applies to me as a pastor. It applies to me as a parent. It applies to me as a grandfather. And it applies to me as a teacher at Liberty. And it says this: the things which you have learned from me, commit to faithful people who will commit to faithful also. And that is the principle of life. People have been into your life. They've influenced you. They've taught you. They've leaned into your life. They have mentored you. They have taught you. They have influenced you. And then you take what all that stuff that's been given to you and you invest it into other people so then they can invest it into the next generation. Listen, what a great day for us to talk about this, because you just had the next generation sitting up here, standing up here, and they helped us come into the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen? See, that's your future. Oh, and by the way, those kids, those snotty-nosed kids back there that you nobody wants to help out, that's your future. That's your future back there. And just remember with this, maybe one day they'll become adults and you'll be an old person. They'll say, you didn't help me. Guess what? You're rotten in the nursing home now, buddy. Why do you think I have all these kids? I got 6 kids because I got a place to go every other month, all right? I'm not stupid. And you better invest in those kids out there. Don't leave it to one family or one person. All of you should be invested because that's your future. I will, brother. You keep telling me that. We'll never go home, though. There's caffeine in that water. All right. So we reflection, we look back, and we see all these heroes of the faith. And some of them, we don't even know their names, but it doesn't matter. We see what they endured for Christ. So by faith, it says, they obtained a good testimony. And by faith, we can obtain and maintain a good testimony. So that's the first part of this process, where we reflect. And by the way, verse 3, just kind of circle this, while we're reflecting, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Think about what Jesus did. Think about what he endured. Three times in two verses, he uses the phrase endured, what Jesus endured and what we are to endure. You see, because one of the misconceptions of the Christian life is that once we get saved, it's all going to be easy and it's all going to be downhill from there. Listen, from that moment on, it's probably going to be an uphill battle. And there's going to be times when you're going to have to endure suffering and endure affliction. And there'll be times when you're going to have to endure all kinds of stuff that you may not want. But God has given us in his word all kinds of examples of people who did endure and who did set the bar. And we need to continue that, he says here. Number two, after we engage in reflection, now we engage in action. Look what he says. He says, therefore, also, since we are surrounded, since we have all of these witnesses, verse chapter 11, let us now, and by the way, a couple times he says, let us lay aside the sin and the way, and let us run with endurance. Now, when you see the word let us here, it's not about, you know, the green stuff you put in the salad, all right? Let us here is an imperative, and it means that we have to take some action. When we look back, we don't look back and say, oh, wasn't that great? Isn't it great that Moses was a good example? Wasn't it great that Abel endured? And wasn't it great that Enoch walked with God? And wasn't it great that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob wandered around without a country? And wasn't it great that Isaiah was sawn in half? And wasn't it great all that happened? Or wasn't it great that 130 years ago, 10 women got together and started this thing? And wasn't it great that under Brother Dave's ministry, you know, this church was, this building was built? Wasn't that great? No, yeah, it was great, but that's not why we do it. We do it because it should spur us into action. That's what he says. When you look back and you think about all that stuff, by the way, same thing with you guys over Mount Carmel. I remember your history. I don't remember it verbatim, but I remember it was on the website, and there was an equally, you know, interesting history about how that started. But you can't lay on the laurels of the past. So we need to act. And what do? When we see the words let us, we realize that this involves our will. We have to decide to act. And there's so much, in fact, in life that involves our will, and yet we fail to recognize that. You know, I love the fact that both George and CJ and the whole tone this morning, everybody is emphasizing that you have a choice. And when God's Spirit moves in your heart, your choice is to sit there like a bump on the log and sit on your hands and disobey God, or you can do the right thing and get off your keister and get down here and make it right before the Lord. You have a choice. There's a lot of things we choose in life. We choose our actions. We choose our attitudes. I don't think we always recognize that. But if you came in here today and you were kind of grumpy and you were kind of bitter and you were kind of in a sour mood, guess what? You chose that. You say, well, I had a fight with my wife and my kids. By the way, there are more fights that happen before church than any other time in the rest of the week. Amen? I know how it was in my family. I mean, I'm telling you what. It got so bad that by the time the kids drove, we only lived a few miles from church, but five people drove five different cars. Why? Because we were all fighting. You know. Oh, yeah, we fight. We don't disagree. We're Italian. We fight. And, you know, and it was so, it would be funny, you know, if you could have a camera in the car, you would see me sitting on this side of the car and Tommy sitting about as far as she could without getting out of the car on that side, and the kids either like this or like this in total terror. And then it's amazing. There's magical properties to the church parking lot. Did you ever notice that? There really is. There's like magic dust. Because the moment you pull into the church parking lot, all of that disappears, and you get out holding hands. Aww. And the kids are so happy, and everybody's happy. Just like Pharrell, and we're happy, you know, right? Like Pharrell tells us to be, we're happy. Bunch of phonies. But listen, I want to tell you something. To be honest with you, I'd rather you be a phony at that point, all right? Don't bring your garbage into church. But isn't it amazing how the devil just loves to get us right before we come to church, man? I'm telling you what, he just loves it. To disrupt the flow. But guess what? We choose. I choose to get angry or not get angry. I choose to retaliate or not to retaliate. I choose. And this is what he says here. You have a choice. You have a choice to act, but he tells us how we should act. Now, how should we act? He says, verse 1, let us, number 1, lay aside every weight. Now, we're not talking about extra pounds here. We're talking about weights. And I jotted a couple of weights down. The past, for some of us, is a weight. Weighs us down. It weighs us down. I mean, we can't get past the past. Because we're always thinking about it and always processing it. Wrongs that people have done to us weigh us down. Grudges weigh us down. Bitterness weighs us down. Hurts weighs us down. Failure weighs us down. We're going to get to sin in a minute because I don't have to get there because the author of Hebrews does. But there are all kinds of things that weigh us down. And you can choose to pick those weights up. And some of you came into church today, and it's like you're carrying a knapsack. And you're carrying all kinds of weight. And you know what happens when you carry a lot of weight? It starts to drag you down. So yesterday, Tommy said, you know, her brain's always thinking about how we can, you know, do something else to the house. So she's got this idea that she wanted to find some concrete things to put outside. And so just so happens there's a place not too far from us down on the way towards Alta Vista. So we went down there, drove over there yesterday afternoon, and walked through this vast array of concrete, you know, angels and mushrooms and you just name it, there are everything. And, you know, and she said, this one, this one, this one, this one. And, you know, of course, I got to pick that thing up. And it's made of concrete. Now, what I do is I go get the person that works there and say, you know, you can lift that up, all right? But can you imagine? So we lift it up, put it in the car, drive home and put it out. But can you imagine if I had brought that concrete toadstool with me today and I kind of put it in a bag and I'd be like this, walking. I don't know about you, but anytime I got extra weight, I want to get rid of it. I want to find the easiest way to give it to something else. Why? Because weight slows you down. And some of you came in here today, and you are carrying weight. And he says to us here, listen, you can choose to lay it aside. And so maybe what you need to do when we have the altar call here in a little bit is you need to come down front, and you just need to lay your burdens right there and get up and leave them here. back when we did the Revive, Renew, Refresh, you know, we had people write down their prayer requests and put them in a basket, and we prayed for them. Probably if I'd been thinking ahead today, I'd have had you write down your weights and had you put them down here. The only thing is, we'd leave them here and then we'd go burn them. But it's your choice. But you know what some of you would do? I know what you'd do. You'd either pick it back up and take it back with you, or you would just find another one to replace it. And you can choose not to do that, folks. You see, when you look back at the, if there is anybody that could have weights, all these people in Hebrews 11 could, but they chose not to. He said, let us take action by laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. I liked what CJ said just a little bit ago. You know what one thing that weighs some of us down? It's the weight of fear. The fear of what other people are going to say about us. The fear of what other people think about us. The fear of how somebody's going to react or not react. The fear of rejection. That's weighing you down. You need to get rid of that thing. Because the Bible tells us that God is not the author of fear. But he's the author of what? Power and love. And here's what some of us need, a sound mind. And so the sin, and some of us, it's not, you know, we're not carrying around a bunch of baggage from the past or grudges or hurts, but for some of us, it's secret, hidden sin. And you need to lay that aside. And how do you do that? By confessing it to the Lord. And saying to him, Lord, I'm sorry, I know. Maybe nobody else knows about this sin, but you know about it, and I know about it, and I need to get that right today. Because you know what? He goes on to tell us, we're in a race. Now, I used to run. Don't run anymore. My legs hurt. I just never liked it. But I do know one thing, when you're running, you don't want extra weight. And he says, let us run with endurance. There's that word, the first time it appears. With endurance, the race that is set before us. I love what it says here. First of all, if you've ever run, you know that it takes endurance to run. And some of us, I remember when I first started running, I started running when I turned 40. And I had a friend who was a truck driver, who was kind of a weightlifter, and he decided he wanted to start doing some cardio. And so he went running, and we went running with, there was a couple females that we were running with, and this guy, I knew it was going to happen, but I wasn't going to tell him. And he decided he was going to impress all the chicks with his speed. Man, so he was running. And for the first 50 yards, he was golden. But guess what? For most of us, life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. And so you got to pace yourself, and you got to have endurance, and you got to get rid of that extra weight. And that's the metaphor that he's using here. He's saying, we got to run with endurance, and then look at the next part, the race, and don't miss this, the race that is set before us. And I love this, and I've circled this. You know why? Because my race isn't your race, and your race isn't his race, and his race isn't her race, and her race isn't that person's race, and all the way around the room. Every one of us, we may be heading to the same destination, but we all have a different race. And some of us are too busy running somebody else's race. No, 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 no. You run the race that's been set before you. It's an individual path to the same destination. If we know Jesus as our Savior, if we've asked him to come into our heart, if we possess the faith that he talks about in chapter 11, that we've heard about this morning, that we've asked Jesus to come into our life, and we know that our sins are forgiven, we believe that he died on the cross for us, we know we're going to go to heaven, we may all be heading to the same place, But the pathway there, there's only one way to heaven, but the path that God takes us is different for every one of us. Some people don't get very long to run their race. And some people get years and years and years and years. And some people, you know, they get a relatively easy path. And some people, it seems like they go from hill to valley to hill to valley to hill to valley through their whole life. But guess what? When you're running, you don't look at what the next person is doing. You look ahead and you run your race. So he says, run the race that is set before us. So that's the action. The sin that so easily doth beset us. The weights that weigh us down. All of those things will hinder us and will keep us from enduring through the race. And so first, we reflect. Then we act. And then thirdly, and these last two will go quick, I promise, is the idea of direction. And so maybe you've seen somebody like this. Kids are like this. They got a lot of action, but they got it channeled in a million different directions. And maybe that's some of you. And then there are some people that they are laser focused. And not only do they act, but they know exactly where they're going. Like this. And so I love what he says. He tells us to run, to act. We reflect, we act. But he tells us where we're to look. He said, don't worry about, you know, all these distractions in life. He says, look to Jesus. That's the direction. Look unto Jesus. That's where we should be heading. We don't have to look, you know, and some of us get bogged down by looking at those around us, and we say, well, look at how the race that person has. It's so much better than mine. Or look at the things that they have. Or look at the experiences they've had. They're so much better than mine. Listen, if you're looking unto Jesus, you're not going to get bogged down by what everybody else is doing. Look unto Jesus. Some of us have our focus in the wrong place, on the wrong person, on the wrong things. And you know what example pops into my mind is Peter in Matthew chapter 14. You remember that story? Jesus sent the disciples out intentionally into a storm. Because he does that. He wants our faith to be tested. He wants us to experience storms in life because he knows that's the only way we're going to grow. We're going to stretch through struggle. And so he sends them out. And man, the winds are blowing and the waves are going crazy. And, you know, they're out there freaking out. Why? Because they're fishermen, tough fishermen, of course, you know. But also, Jesus wasn't in the boat with them this time. And the next thing you know, here comes this ghost-like figure walking across the water. And if you read Mark's account, it indicates that it looks like Jesus was going to walk right past him. And they start screaming, hey, 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 hey. And Jesus says, hey, I'm here. We're all good. And then Peter, I love Peter. Peter is me. I mean, I am Peter. He is me. Because we both do the same thing. Open mouth, insert foot our whole life. Christian? Angela? Am I right? There you go. I'm just saying. Call it like I see it. Aaron? No, you don't do that, do you? I love Peter, though. I mean, the guy's impetuous. And the guy's like, all right, Lord, I'll come. I'll come. And Jesus says, come on. So Peter gets up, gets out. I mean, can you see it? I wish I could do it here. Or he steps, and he's like, man, this is cool. I'm walking on water. I can just see him. I mean, he's just living large for like three steps, right? I mean, he's just loving this. And then you read it later, Matthew 14. And then he began to notice the winds. And then he started noticing the waves. And then he started seeing the lightning. Now, you know, you're standing on water and it's lightning. Good reason to be concerned at that point. Bottom line was, he took his eyes off of Jesus, and guess what started to happen? Sink. And I love, too, his prayer. He doesn't say, oh, great God of, you know, Jehoshaphat and Abraham and Isaac and Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the Boam boys, all right? Because had he said that, guess where he'd be? Bloop, 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 you know. He'd be down with the fish. Where the Italians put concrete shoes. Anyway, you know what I mean. That's where he'd be. You know what he says? Save me. Jesus reaches out his hand. Read that. Three times in that passage is the word immediately. It's a fascinating passage. Jesus pulls him out. Pulls him out. But what happened? He took his eyes off Jesus. And listen, some of you have started off really, really well. And you started walking with Jesus. And you were laying aside weights. And the sin that so easily beset you. But you know what? You began to kind of get full of yourself. Or you began to think, this, I got this. And just for a moment, you took your eyes off of Jesus. And I want to tell you something, folks. Satan is just watching your eyes all the time. He's watching your eyes because he knows that his time to act is the moment your eyes get off of Jesus and you're done. You sink. And so while we reflect and our reflection causes us to act and then our act causes, we need to make sure we're heading in the right direction. And we're looking to Jesus. And finally, look at the motivation here. He says, who, Jesus, by the way, is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the originator of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, there is the word again, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of God. And then he goes on and says, so consider him. There's the word who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And what he's saying here is look at Jesus, not just for direction, but look at him for your motivation. Jesus is now set down at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? Set down. I mean, when you sit down, it means you're finished. You're hoping I'm going to sit down soon, and I almost am, all right? But when you sit down, that means you're finished. That means you're at rest. And when it says that Jesus sat down, it means that he was at rest. It means that he has received his reward. His reward is to be seated in the place of authority at the right hand, and that's what the right side means. No diss in the lefties here, but, you know, in that day, the right side was the place of authority. He is seated, resting, rewarded at the right hand of the Father. And how did he do that? He endured the cross. And we've talked about this before. If you think Jesus had some sort of sadomasochistic death wish that he wanted to go through that, you do not know your Bible. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He did not want to suffer. He did not want to die. He did not want to be abused by sinners. But he endured it. It doesn't say that he loved it. It says he endured it. And he, in fact, despised all the shame that went with it. Why? Because he knew that at the end was the reward. And we know, you see, the great thing about this book, we know how it all ends. We may not know who's going to win in November of 2016. And we may not know what's going to happen to our kids and our grandkids. And we may not know what will happen with the economy. But we do know this, that in the end, Jesus wins. And everybody that's on his side wins with him. And we know that for those who know him and love him and follow him, we got a place called heaven to go to. See, we know how it ends. But we also know that the more faithful that we are to him, the greater our reward and the less our shame. We know all this. This is like church 101. And that has to be our motivation. You know what? I don't know when you're going to get a pastor. But guess what? It doesn't matter. What we need to do is stay faithful to the stuff while we're waiting for the Lord. We need to do our job. Didn't I tell you guys that how many years ago? And did God bless you? And was I right or was I right? No. You say, Fred, you're right. You're always right. That's the words, right? You can testify to that. There you go. I'm going to defriend you from Facebook now. You're unfriended. You're dead to me. God is faithful. We know how it's going to turn out. We just don't know the when. We don't know the specifics. But guess what? Just like I don't tell my kids when they're small all the details, I just say, you got to trust mom and dad. We know what we're doing here. God says, you got to trust me. You got to wait on me. But I'm telling you, it's going to be okay. And that's the motivation. And that's how he ends these verses. He says, consider him so you don't become weary and discouraged. You may be here today and you're weary. I get it. You may be discouraged. I get it. You may be tired. I get it. Especially if you're carrying all that extra weight, you're going to be weary. But you get your eyes on Jesus. And you look at him. And you look at his example. And you look at what he's done for you. And you don't have to be weary in well-doing. I don't know how you're going to spend Cinco de Mayo on Tuesday. But I hope whether or not you go to a Mexican restaurant, I hope you think about this message. And I hope you think about these four steps. Reflection, looking back. Action, taking action. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin that besets us. Let us run the race with patience. But while we're taking action, we need to have the right direction. Look to Jesus. Not just for direction, but for the right motivation that only he can provide. Let's pray. Real quick, I know we've gone a little long today, and I'm sorry for that. What about you today? What kind of weight are you holding? What's in your knapsack? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it jealousy? Is it fear? Is it hatred? Is it sin? Then you know what you need to do? You need to lay aside that weight right now. You don't even need to wait till the invitation. You can lay it aside right now and say, Lord Jesus, I know that this, and you can fill in the blank, is weighing me down. And by your grace, I'm going to lay it down and let you pick it up today. And if it's a sin, you need to confess it to him. Or maybe some of you need to get your eyes on Jesus and get your eyes off of everybody else and everything else. Or maybe some of you are not even part of his team because you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and to save you. Then you need to do that this morning. If God's speaking to you, don't let your fears hinder you from doing what you know you want to do. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for revealing yourself to us. And thanks for making it so clear to us what you want from us. And Lord, we look back over the history of this church and the history of your church, and we see all the people that have set examples. And Lord, I hope that it's the prayer of every person in this room today that we all want to have a testimony, a good testimony of faith. And Lord, if there's weights that are holding us back and hindering us from being the kind of testimony that you want us to be, Lord, may we lay those aside. May we realize that we have the power in you to lay those aside. And if we have our eyes fixed on anything else but you, Lord, forgive us for that and help us to get refocused on you. Because we know that at the end, you win. At the end, you reward us with good and faithful servant, the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, may they come to you before it's everlastingly too late. May they come to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we going to sing?